as a follower of Christ, that we're called to uphold the solemnity or the seriousness of the marriage covenant, but while also, though, rejoicing in the infinitely sufficient blood of Christ to forgive, to cleanse, and to restore.
Wonder Lake Bible Church,
building mature followers of Jesus Christ.
Well, folks, we are continuing our series today on biblical marriage. And I want to say at the outside again that I know that there are wonderful truths in God's Word on this subject, but there are also some difficult things for us to wrestle with as well. And I want to just remind us, too, as we look at what the Word of God says on this, remind us, too, of God's grace, that God knows, that God understands. There's a reason why He sent a Savior, because we need a Savior. And He is a gracious God. He is a forgiving God. And He is a God of hope, a God who has given great hope to me. And I know to all of us here who put our trust in Him. So I want to continue then today with this series on biblical marriage, looking at the question of remarriage. Sometimes this question comes up before we had looked at the issue of marriage and divorce. And it's a pretty heavy topic. And frankly, one that's heavily debated within the church about how to understand certain biblical texts on this. But I want us to know, though, that while that issue is indeed difficult to wade through, and some believers have come to different opinions on it, what I think is important for all of us to know, for all of us to understand, is that as a follower of Christ, that we're called to uphold the solemnity or the seriousness of the marriage covenant, but while also, though, rejoicing in the infinitely sufficient blood of Christ to forgive, to cleanse, and to restore. We're going to go back and revisit then a scripture passage that we looked at a couple of weeks ago on this issue of marriage and divorce, and that's in Matthew chapter 19, Matthew chapter 19, verses 1 through 12. You'll find that in your church Bible there, those pew Bibles, on page 824. But before we look at that, again, some context here, just a reminder of what's going on here in the text. The Pharisees, who were the Pharisees? The religious leaders of the day, the experts in the law, or so they thought themselves to be, the experts in God's law. Do we have any experts in God's law here today? Okay. Well, they all thought themselves experts in God's law. And unfortunately, rather than using God's law to be something that they would use to encourage people, to build people, that they might grow spiritually, it was a source of debate for them, and it was something that would even be used as a weapon against the people that they were supposed to be spiritually caring for and shepherding. And so now here comes Jesus into this kind of an environment, and so these Pharisees, these experts in the law, were constantly looking to test Jesus, to try to trip him up or to get him in trouble with one constituency or another. And now here they thought, here's a perfect thing to trip him up, because here was a controversial issue in their day that, by the way, is still controversial in our day, isn't it? Jesus, what do you think about this whole issue of divorce? You see, there were a couple of schools of thought here. One school of thought that took a very strict view of that and said that it was not something that it was to be done. It was something to be, that marriage was to be upheld. And the only permissible ground in God's law was sexual immorality or adultery. But then there was another view that held that it could be used, that divorce could happen under any number of different scenarios, and frankly, abused. So Jesus, what do you think? They want to get him in trouble. Now anyone who speaks on this topic is inviting trouble today even too, right? So what do you think, Jesus? But of course, Jesus doesn't step into their trap. He brings them back to the beginning for what God's intention was. So let's look again at Matthew chapter 19. It says, "Now when Jesus had finished these sayings, he went away from Galilee, and he entered the region of Judea beyond the Jordan, and large crowds followed him, and he healed them there. And Pharisees came up to him and tested him by asking, 'Is it lawful to divorce one's wife for any cause?' He answered, "Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female, and said, 'Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh.' So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate." And they said to him, "Why then did Moses command one to give a certificate of divorce and to send her away?" And he said to them, "Because of your hardness of heart, Moses allowed you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, and marries another, commits adultery." And the disciples said to him, "If such is the case of a man with his wife, it is better not to marry." But he said to them, "Not everyone can receive this saying, but only those to whom it is given. For there are eunuchs who have been so from birth, and there are eunuchs who have been made eunuchs by men, and there are eunuchs who have made themselves eunuchs for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. Let the one who is able to receive this receive it." There's quite a lot there, and I go on a review. Because last time we looked at this text a couple of weeks ago on this question of divorce. And I want to quickly review that to bring us up to speed to ask this question. Well, what about remarriage then in light of this? What do the scriptures say about remarriage? And remember, we said that here Jesus was subjected to a testing question. They wanted to trip him up. They wanted to get him in trouble with one constituency or the other. And what he does, though, is rather than taking just one side or the other, he takes them back to the beginning to say, this is God's intention in marriage, to bring them back to that understanding of the solemnity, the seriousness of the marriage covenant. He says this marriage is a one-flesh union. It is a deep and abiding intimacy. It's a reflection, too, then of the intimacy within the Godhead, unity within plurality. It also then is intended to be a bond which is impermanent, which is permanent, a bond until death. But we know, people then knew, and we know too, that God's design and God's intentions don't always line up with human actions, though, do they? Because, you see, we have a problem that we are sinners. We don't always fulfill God's intention and God's design. But Jesus starts by pointing to that intention and that design first. And then he says, well, why then was, if this is to be a permanent bond, then why? Why then did Moses allow divorce? Why did he tell the husbands to give their wives a certificate of divorce then? And Jesus says, because of hardness of heart, Moses allowed you to do this. But from the beginning, it was not so. That's not God's design. It's not God's intention. But because of the hardness of our hearts, God allowed that. You might say, why? Because in giving that woman a certificate of divorce, in that society, in that culture, it protected her. You might think, why? Because, you see, they were going to put her away anyway, these husbands. And so in that culture, a woman was especially vulnerable. And to be put away without that was to cut her off from her support and to open her to charges from those in the culture there. But being given a certificate of divorce says she is free to remarry. And she is not an adulteress. She's free to remarry. And that was an important mark of protection for her in that culture. But because of the hardness of heart, God allowed that. But it was never his design or intention from the beginning. Well, the disciples realized that Jesus is kind of staking out, frankly, kind of a hard line here on this. And they say, well, if this is how it is, well, maybe it's better not to. Boy, if the marriage covenant is that serious, well, then maybe Maybe it's better just not to marry at all. And Jesus says, well, not everyone can receive this saying. What's he saying? What? Most people can't receive the saying that it's better not to, that if it's that serious, it's better not to marry. He says, well, there are some who don't marry. Some who have been made, who from birth are eunuchs. Some who have been made so by men. Others, though, who have given up marriage in order to better serve the kingdom. So let the one who is able to receive the gravity of this and the solemnity of this receive it. I said, I know this is a difficult subject, and it can be a painful subject. But again, I want to remind us, though, too, here, as we look at the scriptures here, to remember God's grace. To remember God's grace, that He knows. He knows that we need a Savior. There's a reason why Jesus came. But at the same time, then, let's not shy away from or pretend that the scriptures don't present God in His holiness and God's intention and design. They do. It does. But God has also, though, given grace to us. The reality is believers disagree on this topic of divorce. Some would say it's never permissible. It's never allowed in Scripture, depending on certain interpretations. Others would say, well, it is permissible in the case of sexual immorality or adultery or the desertion of a believer by an unbeliever. And others would say, well, it is permissible under a variety of circumstances. And so we might ask, what are we to make of all of this? And as I said a couple of weeks ago, I'll say again today, I know that we're not going to sort all of that out in one message, in one sermon. And I would encourage you to study this topic for yourself. But what I want to do is present what I think are some sound guidelines for us on biblical teaching on this. I've adapted some principles, a Bible teacher, Jay Adams, called Marriage, Divorce, and Remarriage in the Bible. And I want to just remind us of some what I think are some sound biblical principles on this before we take up this question of remarriage. First, marriage. What is marriage? Well, we see that marriage, it's a divinely ordained institution, that this was the first institution that God made for the welfare and the happiness or the joy of human beings. So it is the first and the most fundamental institution. It is a building block for society, the family, the home. It's a building block for a society, for a healthy society. Marriage is to be a covenant and binding. As a covenant, it is a serious commitment one makes. It is also then not only covenantal and binding, but it is a covenant then of companionship. Why did God give marriage? Well, for companionship, that's one reason. But it is also the place for true intimacy, for procreation. But it's important for us to understand as believers in Christ that Christ and the church, Christ and the relationship to His bride, the church, that marriage is to conform to that model of Christ and the church. So marriage is not an illustration of Christ and the church, but rather, Christ and the church is the model for marriage. What about divorce? Well, we see from Scripture, divorce always stems from sin. Now, don't get ahead of me here. What I'm saying is I'm not saying that if someone is divorced that they have committed sin. What I'm saying is that somewhere along the line, sin is involved and someone has committed sin in that, okay? It always stems from sin. I'm saying it's not a good thing. It's never a good thing. And sin is always involved somewhere in that. It stems ultimately from that. But that does not mean, though, that I think that it in and of itself is always sinful. It's not necessarily sinful. Someone has been sinned against. And I think that there are situations in the scriptures where one may divorce. It's not a good thing, but one may do so, and they do not sin in doing that. But someone did. Someone did. Divorce always then breaks that marriage. But also, it is never necessary among believers. Sometimes it is permitted, but it's not required, is what we're saying. You don't have to do that. Reconciliation is always the preferred route. But I know that it takes two to reconcile, doesn't it? And sometimes, no matter the best efforts of one, you can't reconcile without the other, can you? So it's never required. It's not necessary. But it is an option sometimes, painful as it may be. Well, what about this issue? What are the grounds? Do the scriptures give grounds for marriage? And what I want to tell you on that is I think that, yes, there are grounds for it, what we might call lawful or biblically permissible. And there are a couple of scenarios where scripture lays that out. You see that it's permissible on the grounds of porneia, or sexual sin, sexual immorality, adultery, that it breaks that marriage bond. It is also permissible when an unbeliever wishes to divorce a believer. Again, that doesn't have to be that way, but if the unbeliever consents to live with the believer, then it should remain together. But if the unbeliever chooses to divorce, then the believer is not bound in that case. Now, some would ask then, too, this raises a question then, and it's a very good question. All right, okay, if it's permissible on the grounds of sexual sin, if it's permissible when an unbeliever wishes to abandon or walk away from, divorce a believer, it's permissible then. Aren't there other cases, other scenarios? What about abuse? Unfortunately, that happens even in the church, doesn't it? I'm sad to say, sometimes. What about that? And what I want to say to you on that is some, and I find it incredible, but some have put forth that someone should remain in a marriage with abuse going on, the abuse of a spouse or abuse of children. And I want to say to you, no. No, you don't remain in that. You do not subject yourself to that. You do not subject your children to that. But what about this, where it says, what I'm telling you is what the scripture puts forth, what it says about permissible situations. But it is also my perspective on this, is that the Bible does not address every conceivable situation that we might run into in life, does it? Here are two in which we see that. So no, I don't think it proper to remain in a marriage where there is abuse. Now, if it's possible to fix that, to address that, okay. But the reality is oftentimes where abuse is involved in a marriage, it ends it. And I think rightly so. But what about those times, though, when maybe it's for something less serious? Because, you see, the problem is sometimes we live in a culture now where we can become very self-focused, right? And it's just, well, I just don't want this, or this person doesn't make me happy anymore, or something like that. And sometimes we walk away from it in those situations. Is divorce sometimes sinful or not permissible biblically? Yes, it is sometimes. But does that mean it's then an unforgivable sin? And the answer to that is no. It is forgivable when sinful. I'm not encouraging us to get divorced and then ask for forgiveness. I think that's a dangerous way to live, right? But when it happens, if it has happened, it's forgivable. It's forgivable when sinful. We looked at that a couple of weeks ago, and then we asked, well, what about spiritually mixed marriages? What about remarriage after divorce? What if I really need help for my marriage? And I said to you then, well, stay tuned. And the next week we did then deal with that. What about spiritually mixed marriages? And I remind us then again there that in a situation like that, in a spiritually mixed marriage, the follower of Christ has a unique opportunity to minister God's love and truth to an unbelieving spouse and children, that you can be a blessing. You are a blessing in your home. You're a blessing to your spouse in ways that I think you don't even know, that you don't even realize. You are a blessing to your spouse. You are a blessing to your children. You are an agent or an instrument through whom God's love and truth can be given. What about remarriage after divorce? Well, that's what we want to look at now. What about that? What do the scriptures say? If I'm divorced, am I allowed by scripture to remarry? Well, I want to point us to some scripture passages here today. We're not going to read and go through all of these here. But if you'd like to make a note of them, I would encourage you to study them later on. First one is Matthew 5, 31 to 32. We'll read that one in a moment. Matthew 19, we have already read. Romans 7 and 1 Corinthians 7, we'll just look at some key highlights and principles from that. But that first one, Matthew 5, 31 through 32. Again here, Jesus is putting forth what God says about marriage. And so he says in Matthew 5:31, Jesus speaking here, "It was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce." Again, he was speaking to a culture for some that just saw you could divorce for any and every reason. You just decide, well, I just don't like my mate anymore. And usually it was the husband deciding to do this, in which a wife was very vulnerable then, and would say, if she has found disfavor in his eyes for some reason, like he just decides he just doesn't like her anymore, or maybe you know some minor trivial issue or something, he can get rid of her. And Jesus is attacking that, addressing that mentality. But he brings them back to the solemnity of the marriage covenant. And he says, "But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery. And whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery." So we see this unlawful divorce and remarriage is adultery. When it is a wrong marriage and then remarriage constitutes adultery there. In Matthew 19, we just read there, we saw that same thing. Again, unlawful, unpermissible divorce and remarriage is adultery, that there's an act of adultery in doing that. In Romans chapter 7, verses 1 through 3, in this passage, the marriage relationship is used as an illustration of how the law can no longer condemn the believer because the Christian has been set free from Christ's death and now lives in grace. But nevertheless, though, it does teach that death breaks the marriage bond and that a person who marries another after the death of a spouse does not commit adultery. But then in that passage in 1 Corinthians 7, there are a number of things that it teaches us about marriage there. It says that it is good to marry, and that it is good to marry, especially to help control one's passions if one cannot do that. It also says that if two believers are experiencing marital problems, that they should make every effort to resolve it. But if they divorce, it is good to remain unmarried, and he addresses a distressful situation happening at that time. And he says, because of this present distress, he considered it best to remain single. But it was good to marry, though, too. And it also brings up again the fact that death breaks the marriage bond, and that the widow or the widower is free to remarry, but only in the Lord. That is, a believer is free only to marry another believer. So those are just some of the scripture passages that we might wrestle through in asking this question. I want to take us back again to this question then. Well, what are we to make of all of this? What are we to make of these differing opinions on this issue? And I want to just put forth what I think are some biblical principles then now about this. What about remarriage? Well, I think in the totality of Scripture that in general, remarriage is desirable. I think that God has made us for companionship. Now, that doesn't mean that everyone should run out and get married. I think when I was a little younger, that's what I wanted to do, and I found out it doesn't work that way. I found out it still doesn't work that way, actually. But I think in general, though, it is a good thing. And it is desirable. I think also the scriptures teach then, too, that remarriage is possible. That is, it's allowable for a permissibly divorced person. That is where scripture has specifically spoken on that instance. If someone is divorced in an instance like that, where you are the victim of adultery in a marriage, you may remarry. Or if you are a believer who has been abandoned or divorced by an unbelieving spouse, you are free to remarry. But what about other situations, though, then? And again, as I said before, I don't think the scriptures specifically address every possible scenario. You know, I have seen, and maybe some of you too, if you've read through this or you've tried to work through this yourself, that sometimes books that deal with this issue will start putting out cases. I got to tell you, I think that the possible scenarios for which a person might find themselves in a marriage and divorce and remarriage situation, I mean, it's like you write a book this thick of all the possible situations and scenarios, right? So I don't think the scriptures are addressing every single possible case. But in general, I think we can say, for where it has spoken specifically, a person is permitted to remarry in the case of a permissibly or lawfully divorced. But what about something that doesn't fit that? What about another situation? What about a situation where there has been sin involved, maybe sin on not just your spouse's part, but maybe your part too? And maybe the divorce was not biblically permissible. Can a person remarry there? And again, I think that there's difference of opinion on this, but I believe that yes, it is possible for a sinfully or impermissibly divorced person to remarry, but how? Through forgiveness. And here's where that grace word comes up again. Grace. God's grace. Let's not make marriage then something that is easy to just walk away from and pretend like it doesn't matter and it isn't a solemn binding covenant, because it is. But let's also recognize the grace of God and God's forgiveness, and that God gives us a new day, a new start. So is it possible through something that's not a biblically permissible? Yes, because God's grace is abundant and sufficient. But don't just stop there, though, because I think it's also important that to recognize it's possible when biblical obligations have been met. And what do I mean by biblical obligations? Well, forgiveness is the main thing I'm talking about there. When forgiveness has been sought and received, maybe forgiveness needs to be extended to others. Maybe it needs to be extended to a mate. If you are a believer, though, what are other biblical obligations? Well, for a believer, it's only to another believer. We're not free to marry anyone, but only to another believer, for the believer. But here's an important thing then too. It's possible then too, when parties are prepared for marriage. That is, and this happens in the church too sometimes, right? where someone is divorced and then immediately they run out and marry someone else. And maybe they've not been really prepared for it. They haven't dealt with the past. And they're not prepared for the future. So is it possible? I think it is, when biblical obligations of forgiveness have been met. For the case of a believer, only to another believer. And when those parties are truly prepared for it. So what? What am I to make of all of this? Again, I want to remind us that the issue is heavily debated. By the way, would someone like to come up here and take my place and deal with this subject, by the way? Okay, I know you don't. But that's how it is sometimes, you know, if we're going to wrestle faithfully with this text. And we're not always going to agree on things, are we? But I would ask you to extend some grace to me, too, in this, right? So I know it's heavily debated. Grounds for remarriage. But here's what I want us to know, though. Whatever we might think on that issue, I think it's for us as followers of Christ to recognize and uphold the solemnity or the seriousness of the marriage covenant. To recognize that this was God's design and intention from the beginning. And so help us God, we will uphold it. But while also, though, recognizing that we have all fallen short, haven't we? So we recognize that solemnity, but also rejoice in the infinitely sufficient blood of Christ to forgive, to cleanse, to restore. I want to remind us of God's word, of God's grace, and of God's power. God's word. What does God call us to? God calls us to covenant faithfulness. This is the picture in Scripture for the believer in marriage, to make every effort to uphold that solemn covenant of marriage. And so let's then endeavor, let's take seriously the seriousness of the marriage covenant. Let's wrestle earnestly with the biblical text on this subject. But let's also, though, seek the Lord and His will as our heart's desire. See, because sometimes, and I know because I've been guilty of this too, okay? Sometimes we can put things, relationships, even good things, we can put them in a position of supremacy over God in our lives and God's word. Marriage is a good thing, but sometimes we can elevate it and we can put that before God. And someone is so eager or anxious or desirous of being married that it comes before their relationship with God. So let's take the seriousness of the covenant seriously. Let's wrestle earnestly with the biblical text on these things. But let's also, though, determine to seek the Lord first. Let's not seek marriage first. Seek the Lord first and His will as our heart's desire. But here's the other part that's important for us to know, too. And that's God's grace. Abundant pardon. You see, because God knows better than you and me, even, how messy our lives can get in this world, right? He knows that we're weak. He knows that we have sinned and we sin. And He knows that this sin, that this creates a mess. And sometimes it's not a mess of our own doing. Sometimes I can make a big enough mess on my own here, okay? But then you get other people making messes of their lives, and that intersects with my life, and it intersects with yours. And before you know it, we've got one big scrambled egg, don't we? And I know that on this topic, I don't know that there are too many bigger scrambled eggs one can encounter in this life than the issue of marriage and divorce and remarriage. It's been said that you can't unscramble a scrambled egg, right? So I was thinking that yesterday. I met someone for breakfast on Friday morning and was there and I had some eggs, and I'm looking at this and thinking, you know, I've heard this expression before, and I'm just imagine trying to unscramble this scrambled egg here. And you know what? That's the situation we find ourselves in this world, don't we? And that's why we need God's grace. Because we can't unscramble the scrambled egg sometimes. And so I'm grateful then for God's grace to me. I'm grateful for the grace that he has extended into the scrambled egg of my life. Am I the only one that's made a scrambled egg of my life at times? But I'm grateful for God's grace, his forgiveness, his mercy, and that each day is new with him. So I said before, let's take seriously the seriousness of the marriage covenant. Let's wrestle earnestly with those biblical texts. But let's also, though, then fall gratefully on God's superabundant mercy and grace. Yes, let's admit honestly our sins are our failures to live up to God's good and holy and beautiful design for marriage. But then let's fall gratefully on God's mercy and grace. See, that's why he sent a Savior for us. It's because we've made scrambled eggs of our lives. He knows we need his grace. Last night I had the joy of attending a concert with some of you here. Michael W. Smith was in Crystal Lake last night and enjoyed the concert. And one of the songs that he performed was his song, Grace. I know that's ministered to a lot of people. Ministered to my heart. And I'd just like to share with you some of the things of that word here, just to remind us of God's grace. He says, I was lost when you found me here. You pulled me close and held me near. And I'm a fool, but still you love. I'll be your fool for the King of Love. He gave me wings so I could fly, and gave me a song to color the sky. And all I have is all from you, and all I want is all of you. It's grace, grace. I'm nothing without you. Grace, your grace shines on me. And there have been days when I've walked away, too much to carry, nothing left to say. Forgive me, Lord, when I'm weak and lost. You traded heaven for a wooden cross. And all these years you've carried me. You've been my eyes when I could not see. And beauty grows in the driving rain, your oil of gladness in the times of pain. It's grace, your grace. I'm nothing without you. Grace, your grace. Your grace, it shines on me. Well, I am grateful for how God's grace has shone on me. You might think, oh, I'm grateful. I want to take seriously this covenant. I'm grateful for God's forgiveness and grace for me. But still, I need help. To which I say, stay tuned. That's next. But I want to remind us today about God's abundant power. See that in his grace and with his grace comes power. So let's take seriously the solemnity of the marriage covenant. But let's also fall gratefully on God's abundant grace. But then let's also determine to live our lives now for His glory, whatever we find ourselves in now, to live our lives for His glory now and all the days He gives us, relying on His power to do so. More on that one next week. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for Your super abundant grace. And I know this is a tough topic. I know it's a heavy topic. And frankly, Lord, I know it's a topic that some even will avoid. But God, I pray that we will never be a church that avoids the tough topics. That we will be faithful to You, faithful to Your word. But also, though, in being faithful to Your word, we're thankful for the grace of which Your word speaks and the grace which has been extended to us in Christ. God, we thank You for the gift of marriage. And God, I pray now for Your healing on the wounded hearts here in our congregation, that You would bind up those wounds, Father. I pray, Father, that we would all seek You, the knowledge of You and Your love, first and foremost. That if we are married, that we would honor You first and honor You in our marriages. That if we are not, Lord, that we would seek Your wisdom in this. If there's a need to forgive someone, if there's a need to receive forgiveness, that we would fall on Your grace and Your mercy and rely on Your power, whatever our state, to honor You, knowing that You are a good and gracious and merciful God. So we thank You for our hope in Jesus, and it's in His name we pray. Amen.